the cupbearer and the baker. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph has said to them in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray before we begin. Our Father, pour your Holy Spirit upon us, that we may hear your word to us today, and we may understand its meaning and how it applies for us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name, through him and for his sake, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Today we have the third part of our series on Joseph, serving God in tough times. And today's Bible reading, it takes us on from last week, when we saw Joseph being thrown into prison because of his alleged affair with Potiphar's wife, whom, as we heard tell, tried unsuccessfully to seduce Joseph, and failing to do so, went on to accuse him of attempted rape. Poor old Joseph. Once again, he seems to be caught out in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's just not fair, is it? But sometimes that's what life is like. And it can be really hard. And especially when you've done nothing wrong. Just think of all those innocent people murdered in cold blood in Las Vegas. Sometimes life is unfair and we have to take it. Although having said that, and going back to Joseph and his story, the penalty for this alleged crime that Joseph was falsely charged with was actually death. But we notice here that Joseph actually doesn't die, he gets thrown into prison. For whatever reason, the captain of the guard, Potiphar, has decided to throw Joseph into prison rather than have him beheaded. Now that's obviously better, but it's no less a raw deal for a man who is innocent and, as we've just heard Joseph say, deserves nothing of the sort. So perhaps here, even here, is a hint that even now, God is at work. So then, here is Joseph. He's confined inside a prison. It's probably inside or maybe even underneath the house of Potiphar, who's the captain of King Pharaoh's guard. And during all this time, Joseph is still officially a slave or servant of Potiphar. And therefore what happens to Joseph is entirely up to Potiphar, who can still release him at any time or keep him under guard in the prison. Whatever he chooses, it's his decision. For Potiphar is the man in charge here. Or is he? Is he? I wonder, is he really in charge? Now, as our Bible text today shows us, after some time, the prison warder, he becomes so impressed with Joseph's character and ability that he puts him in charge of all the other inmates inside the prison. And what's more, this prison warder, he makes Joseph responsible for everything that's done there. Everything, and I mean absolutely everything. Now that's quite extraordinary, isn't it? Clearly Joseph has great administrative abilities and he can make everything run very smoothly. So much so that now the warder no longer needs to pay attention to anything that's under Joseph's care. Wow, that really is quite amazing, isn't it? Wouldn't we like somebody like that to come along and help us? Joseph must have been a real godsend. But wait a minute. Maybe he was. Maybe he was. Which brings me nicely onto the other characters of our chapter today. The two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who, as we've heard, are held in prison. That's what our text says. So yes, we can safely say there are two of them. Or are they really only two? You see, I don't think that there are just two. I think there are three. There's the butler, the baker, and the Lord the Dreammaker. Three. Because here, though we certainly do have the king's cupbearer and the king's baker, we also have the Lord. And in a very real sense, he is the main character in all of this. For he is the one who's watching over Joseph. He is moulding Joseph's life through faith and circumstance. It is God who is the provider of dreams here and of their interpretation. It is God who inhabits this story at every twist and turn. And it is God who assures the outcome. His faithfulness, his power, and his sovereignty are displayed throughout this story. And they have a place too in our own lives and the way we live our lives today. As we said, this prison where our characters are held was almost certainly in or under the house of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. And these two, the king's cupbearer or butler, as we shall call him, and the king's baker, they've both been put into confinement here, along with Joseph, who, as we've heard, is assigned to look after or attend to them. And here I think we must just pause for a moment and marvel at Joseph's submissive spirit and his willingness to serve in spite of his unjust treatment. First at the hands of Potiphar's wife and then Potiphar himself, the very same man who still appears to have complete and continued confidence in Joseph's abilities, which is perhaps strange and puzzling and yet understandable. For as we see, Potiphar places these two officials under Joseph's care, as we can read about in verse 4. Yet how would you feel towards Potiphar and the task of looking after these men, after what Potiphar had done to you? Here we see then in verses 4 to 7 that Joseph not only obeyed his master in this, but he made it his business to minister to these men as well, even to the point of keeping them in good spirits. Look at verses 6 and 7. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" As we've seen already, here in the prison, Joseph is still regarded as the slave of his master. And so he is required to be of service to Potiphar, even here. And at the same time, he is being given greater and greater responsibilities. But how can he do this, and willingly it seems, after all that has befallen him? I'm pretty sure that given a similar kind of situation, we would struggle. And I know that I would. I would find that very hard. However, it seems to me that for Joseph, his faith and his sense of duty and his deep-rooted self-belief override any inclinations to self-pity, despair, or revenge. And of course, that's borne out later. Joseph is in God's hands, and he knows it, even in this place. For it is God that will call the shots here. And Joseph is surely aware of God's kindness and favour towards him. It's a kindness and favour which the author of this story highlights for us in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 39. It says this, "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness, and he granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warder." So that's why Joseph has success in all he does. It is a work of the Lord. And therefore, in this sense, Joseph is not powerless, and neither are we. And we will do well to remember that. And so in the story, we read that Joseph, he just gets on with his situation in life as it is. And he makes sure that he uses the abilities, the talents, and the gifts that God has given to him. And here's an important point. As we've said, Joseph is making use of what he has got, rather than becoming embittered about what he doesn't or can't have. And so how Joseph handles the pits of his life provides us with a key to his ability to live in undeserved and unpleasant circumstances with faith, hope, and love. And so what enabled Joseph to live a day at a time also proved to be the means by which God brought about his release and rose him up to the second highest office in the land of Egypt. And isn't this an important lesson for us today? Aren't we going to learn something here? Surely we can learn from this. How much are we trusting in God to be there in the pattern and formation of our lives, in both the day-to-day and in the longer term? Do we trust God for everything when things go wrong, or they turn out differently to how we had hoped? Because that's hard, and that involves suffering. When life is difficult or challenging, or there's some kind of deep pain or sadness, will we then commit ourselves even further into his hands through prayer, through Bible reading, through reflection, and through fellowship with others? Because these are the hallmarks of the true believer. Like Joseph and King David before us, will we find strength in the Lord? Will we learn from Joseph the way to live life in the pits to the glory of God and for our own sanity and serenity? As we've so clearly seen in this passage so far, Joseph was not forgotten by God. And neither are we, nor ever will we be. Joseph put his trust in God, and God, for his part, delivered Joseph. But God did it in his own timing and in his own way. Isn't it so important to learn these lessons and put them into practice? I think so. And I would say, in all humility, I know so. Some years ago, when I was in great distress, and I longed to know what God wanted for me in life and what the future held for me, and I couldn't see a way out of the suffering my situation was causing me, I prayed that God would speak through his word and that he would show me his will. Lord, talk to me. Speak to me, I cried in my heart. And God did. He led me to the words of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who has made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And so, as you see, God comforted me. And he reminded me that he was indeed leading me, and I should look to him to seek his will because he cared for me. I was his child, and he was and would be with me always, no matter what. And for those who believe and trust in him, God will be with them always, in every circumstance and situation, no matter what, because that is God's promise to us. And God keeps his promises. As Jesus himself said, and as Mark has mentioned already right at the beginning. And you see, this is what God does. He coordinates everything. He brings everything together. This is a small example here. Recorded by Matthew. These words, final words of Jesus to his disciples. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. But now let's move on. Let's move on to consider the stories of the royal cupbearer and the baker in some more detail. Here we have two of Pharaoh's high-ranking officials, and both of them are in a position of power and influence. The chief cupbearer was an Egyptian officer, and he would have been a confidant and advisor of Pharaoh, whilst the chief baker would have been an attendant on Pharaoh. Now, it turns out these two important men, they have committed some kind of unknown offence, which has greatly angered their master and resulted in their imprisonment. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now we know that these offences were not mere indiscretions, but they were some clear-cut act of disobedience or misconduct. The Hebrew words here that are used, they tell us they have committed some kind of sin which has rightly angered this Pharaoh. So whilst Joseph was innocently imprisoned, these two officials were not. Whatever it was something bad that deserved punishment. And as a consequence, they've been placed under Joseph's care in the very prison where he too is held in bonds. It's worth pointing out, however, that Joseph's trust is over administrative affairs in the prison. And so whilst they're in his care, Joseph has no superiority over them. As we've said, he is there to serve these two high-ranking men. Now, as we read in our passage, after some time had passed, both of these men had a dream on the same night. The dream of each man was distinct, and the meaning was different, as we can see from verse 5. Each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were each held in prison, had a dream that same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now we know that Egyptians believed that dreams were indicative of future events. In other words, they were predictive. And a number of people in Egypt made a living by interpreting such dreams. Now, of course, here in the prison, as far as they know, there was no one qualified to interpret their dreams for them, and hence they're very concerned. Their futures have been revealed to them in their dreams, but they could not be interpreted. And the realization of this brought them great distress. It brought them a great deal more distress than the strange dream would bring to us. As we can see, their downcast faces reflected their great dismay. And Joseph, he was quick to observe, something is wrong here. Body language alone told him there was a need to be met, and the confidence which he'd gained over the days that had they been together in confinement, I think made it more easy for Joseph to ask about this and for them to respond candidly. We both had dreams, they say, but there was no one to interpret them. And Joseph, almost immediately, he responds. With a confidence too contagious to resist, Joseph reminds his companions that the interpretation of dreams belongs to God. Now, since this is the case, they need only tell their dreams to Joseph, and he will give the interpretation. Now, here we can learn again from Joseph, for his absolute confidence tells us a lot about his spiritual condition. After all, the man in his circumstance might well question whether or not there even was a God. Many Christians, perhaps like the friends of Job, for example, would wonder if his imprisonment were not a result of sin. But here Joseph is sure of God's love and care, as we've seen. His eagerness to hear and interpret these dreams revealed his confidence as to God's love and care in his own life. And this is also something the butler seems to sense, for we see just how eager he is to tell his dream to Joseph. Now, this dream that the butler has, it corresponds very closely with his previous position under Pharaoh, and therefore it must indicate what the future holds. So in this dream we see a vine, it has three branches, and the branches rapidly bud, blossom, and produce grapes. That's three again. And these grapes the butler then squeezes into the cup of Pharaoh before placing the cup into Pharaoh's hands, which is just what he used to do. The three branches stand for 3 days, says Joseph, and this dream, it foretells the restoration of the butler to his previous former position. For in 3 days, things will return to the way they were before. Wow, that is good news indeed for the butler. Now, I think a man in Joseph's position could easily have taken advantage of his circumstances and look to make a profit out of good news so eagerly received. And does Joseph do that? No. All he does is make one request, just one. Simply to be remembered before Pharaoh and have a gross injustice put right. His ability to interpret the dream correctly would prove his innocence. For why else would God reveal a true meaning of the dream to him? And again we see Joseph's great faith in God, for he is utterly confident in this interpretation, and he is willing to stake his life on it. Which brings me to ask, how confident are we in God's plan for our life? And are we willing to put our future in his hands? Are we? Do we pray that we might be able to do that? Is God having control over our life? Is that something that we long for? I wonder. Is it something you regularly pray for, or maybe have prayed for just recently? How much do you want God to be in full charge and control of all of your life? It's a serious question. It'll test your faith and your ability to say, yes, I believe. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. And do you trust him to deliver on his promises to you? Today, let's all be prompted and let's be encouraged by God's word to us through his prophet Jeremiah, in case we are feeling, I really don't know. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. And then we come to the baker, who is now eager to report his dream and perhaps also have the same optimistic forecast. However, as we see from verse 5, each dream has a meaning of its own. These dreams will be different and distinct from one another. In the baker's dream, he has three baskets filled with various kinds of bread, one of which the birds are busy eating from. Now, there is a certain similarity between these dreams, for the baker's dream also corresponds with his previous position under Pharaoh. And he sees three baskets filled with bread, just as the butler saw a vine with three branches. And as we've said, in both cases, the number three means the number of days until the fulfillment of these dreams. But here, the similarities end dramatically. The bad news for the butler, for the baker, sorry, was that in 3 days' time, he would have his head lifted off, not lifted up. He was to be hanged and his body left for the birds to feast upon. This would be the worst of death penalties for an Egyptian. It would. The worst thing that could happen. And it would be a public disgrace for a man who had one day expected to be mummified and laid in a splendid sepulchre. It was a horrible prophecy. And yet, Joseph tells it like it is. He doesn't shrink from telling the truth just because it's unpalatable or it might offend. He tells the truth because it comes from God, and it is not to be tampered with or changed or watered down. Because you see, the truth is not negotiable. So how do we react to this? Would we always tell the truth as we knew it, even if it was hard? As the prophet Zechariah reminds God's people, these are the things you are to do, says Zechariah. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. So, we are to speak the truth, but we should try to do it with humility, respect, graciousness, and love. For a little such wisdom goes a long, long way, even when such words might be hard to hear. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love and speaking the truth in love. And if we should be faced with such a situation, for goodness sake, let's pray about it beforehand, if and when we can. But here's another thought too. By telling the truth like this, Joseph could give both men time to prepare for what was to come. And in the case of the baker, time to consider his ways and turn to the God from whom he had received this warning. Yes, he would die, but perhaps he didn't have to die alone. And finally, in verses 20 to 22, we see that after the passing of three more days, both the butler and baker, they do indeed experience the fulfillment of Joseph's prophecies. Surely now, the butler would not fail to show his gratitude by speaking a word to Pharaoh, and hopefully this would be soon. How Joseph must have waited in anticipation and excitement. Yet sadly, once again, this was not to be the case, and impossible as it seems, the butler forgot all about Joseph for 2 more years. That's a long time when you're in prison. Maybe at first the butler intended to keep his promise to Joseph, but, well, he never quite found the right moment to mention it, and it just slipped out of his mind. I know I've done such a thing before now. But whatever the reason, Joseph is left behind in jail. Poor Joseph. Will he ever be free? Perhaps these are the darkest days of his life. We simply don't know. But what we do know is that God is with Joseph, however it looks, and things will change for the better, but that's for another time. Let's finish by reminding ourselves of the lessons we've learned from Joseph's faith, behavior, and endurance in these adverse circumstances. Firstly, let us remember that God is with us always, at every point and stage of our lives. We are his children, and he is our loving Father, in whom we can find mercy, forgiveness, strength, and renewal. So let us continually seek him and his purposes, and endure any suffering we may face with grace and patience. Secondly, let us use our gifts and talents, our wisdom and experience in God's service. Let us give to God the first place in our lives, not second place or third place, but first place. Let us ensure we submit all our plans and desires to him. And thirdly, let us always be sure to tell the truth, but speak it gently and prayerfully with love and graciousness, and never selfishly or for our own ends. And in this way, just as in our story of Joseph today, we will see that God will be glorified and his kingdom come just that bit closer. Amen.